Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number one. Philippians chapter number one. When you find that, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? If you're going to be sitting for the next 2 hours, you really need to stretch. And no, I won't do that to you this morning. But I do need to check and see what time it is. What time is lunch? Okay. All right. 2 hours it is. Amen. Somebody came to me last night and did I do right? Okay. Amen. And they said, I think you only preached for 30 minutes. Well, I never timed those things. But, I don't preach a certain length of time on purpose. I find that very unnerving. When you look at the clock and think, I've got to fill 15 more minutes, then you just start saying stupid stuff. So I try not to do that if I can help it, you know. And if you, I always figured if you get done early, it's a blessing. That's how you think of it, too. It is. And that's how all your church people think of it as well. They don't get mad if you get done at 10 minutes to 12 on Sunday morning. Amen. And somebody said, you only preached for 30 minutes. I said, well, you know, I was done. Well, I said, don't expect that the rest of the week. Just don't get your hopes up. Amen. Philippians chapter number one. Last night we read down through verse number 11. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that we have heard this morning. Lord, it has been good to be here already, and we're so thankful for those things that have been delivered to us in such a thoughtful and careful manner that we were able to grasp onto it and apply it to our lives. Lord, it has been good. And we just ask in the next few minutes again that you'd use your word in our hearts and minds, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I appreciate Brother Bard's message. Wonderful, wonderful truth. And Brother Greer, it couldn't be put any better than Brother Greer put this morning. And what a wonderful, wonderful thought from the scripture. Something to constantly bring back to your mind. Now, last night we talked about abounding in love, and how that admonition came from the Holy Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. And we talked about all of that and what was involved in that. But this morning I want to stay in this same chapter and just move on from there a little bit. And here's what I want to preach to you about today. It's the positives of prison. The positives of prison. And, you know, some of you ought to just get ready for that. Because you never know. Amen? You just never know. And not a single one of us in this room today would look at it and say, that's my goal. I want to end up in prison by this time next year. That's not what we're looking for. That's not what we want. But can I tell you, that's not what Paul was looking for either. He wasn't going into town trying to get locked up. He wasn't going into town to see if he could cause enough trouble to get beaten and thrown out of the city. Listen, those things were not his goal. Those were things that happened, but they weren't his plan, and they weren't what he was hoping for and looking for. And as you look here at verse number 12, he says this, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." What things had happened to him? Well, if you look back and you find out, while Paul is writing these words under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, he's sitting in prison. He's sitting there in a place he doesn't want to be, in a place he's not prepared to go, and it's just, it has happened. And he says to these dear folks, "Now the things that have happened..." In other words, I got in trouble for preaching the gospel. They've locked me up. I don't know how long I'm going to be here. I don't know how it's going to turn out. But the things that have happened have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Now, from our perspective, the place the Apostle Paul can be used the best is if he could go to Philippi and he could preach to those people in person and he could see those people in person and minister to their needs in person. That's how we look at it. You look at it as you can leave this place and you can go home and you can get back involved in your ministry and you can affect people and you can help them with their problems and help them get their lives transformed through the power of God. And you're going to be there and you're going to be hands on. And I promise you, that's what Paul wanted to do. But that's not what has happened to him. Instead, he's in prison. And from our perspective, we say, what a tragedy. What a tragedy that he would be in prison. Look at what he can't do. But listen very closely. That is not God's perspective on the situation. That's not God's perspective on the situation at all. You see, God's perspective is far different than that. If we could peek into the councils of heaven and see what's going on and the decision-making process, if you will, of what God is saying about the Apostle Paul, he's saying, okay, now he could go here and he could go here and he could go here and he could go there, but he's already been those places. So what I'm going to do is throw him in prison. So, well, what a waste of Paul's life. No, while he's sitting in prison, you get much of these words in your hands here today. And God is using him not just to affect some folks in Philippi, not just to talk to a few people in Corinth, not to just to go over to Thessalonica. God is using him to affect all of those people and those for the ages to come. And we just don't see the big picture the way God sees the big picture. And so the Apostle Paul is sitting in prison and he's writing. And the problem from our perspective is that some things have happened that have put him there in prison. He's in bonds. And yet he chooses to see what God is doing rather than the discomfort of the immediate circumstance. All too often we get our lives bogged down in the discomfort of the immediate circumstance. And we live in that place. I have this problem. I have this ache and pain. I have this grief. I have this struggle. I have this coming up on my schedule next week and next month. And we live in the frustration and the discomfort of the immediate circumstance. But I want you to know this morning that even though that's what you're seeing, that is not what God is seeing. As long as you're focused on your circumstance rather than what God is doing, you will never be able to help or encourage anyone. Did you get that? As long as what you're focused on is the immediate circumstance and all of its problems and frustrations, you will never be a help or encouragement to anybody. And the people that come, just like Brother Greer was showing us this morning, that came to David, those that were drawn to him. Doesn't that sound like the membership of the average independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church? I mean, really. You don't find those folks at the Presbyterian church. They don't go there. They come here. Amen. Those that are in trouble. Those that got problems and they got baggage too much to carry and they got the debt and they got the discomfort and all the rest. Those are the folks. Amen. That's us. That's where you were. Listen, we could have testimonies this morning. We could. And we'd have several of you stand up and say, that's who I was. And I came looking for some help and I came looking for some hope. Amen. But if But if we're focused on just our own problems, of what use are we to those who are coming to find help? We're of no use at all. We've got to get our focus off of our own circumstance and our own issues. Could Paul sit down and have a pity party and complain and whine and cry that he's in prison? Absolutely. Surely he could. We could all do that. He could make a big deal about that. But look at what he says. The things that have happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He said, hold it. Don't worry about me being in jail here. God had a purpose in all this, and the gospel is going out because I'm sitting here in jail. He has a purpose in everything. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10, it says, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, you know, it says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But what is verse number 29? It tells us that He's conforming us to the image of Christ. God working all things together for our good, as we heard from Brother Bard this morning. That doesn't mean making me happy. That's not what he's talking about. And yet that's how we interpret it in our mind. God's working everything to make me happy. No, he's not. He's really not. That's not it at all. He's working everything together for my good, to conform me to the image of Christ. And that might be something that doesn't make me happy. As a matter of fact, that might be something that makes me very, very uncomfortable. That might be that God brings an area of weakness into my life that I can't fix and I can't handle. And it's a frustration and it's annoyance and it's a problem. And I have to pour out my heart to God and ask for His help over and over and over and over again. And that's where He wants me to be anyway. That's what He wants me to do. Amen. You see, God has a purpose and He is working everything together, not for our happiness, but for our good. And He is making us and conforming us into the image of His dear Son. But not only do we see the problem here of what has happened to Him, but we see the potential. Now look at the positive spin, if you will, that gets put on this being in prison thing. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He said, here's the good part, you folks at Philippi. Yes, I'm in prison and this is what's happened to me. But you know what? Everybody in the palace heard the gospel. So, well, that's kind of an odd way to look at things. Well, no, that's looking at it from God's perspective. Who else is going to get the chance to reach these people with the gospel? Some slave is not going to do it. Somebody in the court of the emperor is not going to do it because their head's going to get cut off. Here's this prisoner drawn in here and he has nothing to lose. He has nothing to lose. He's a prisoner who ultimately is going to be executed anyway. And so what other purpose could he possibly have? Give them all the gospel while you're there. Amen. That's what he did. He said the potential is here that these in the palace have heard the gospel and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So not only have they heard the gospel here in the palace, but he said because of what's happened to me and they see what's happening, there are brethren all over here who are now bold enough to go out and preach the gospel. They weren't bold enough before. But now they are. Sometimes our suffering can be used by God to embolden someone else to do a work that we ourselves could not do. And no, we don't like suffering. No, we don't ask for suffering. We don't want suffering. We try to avoid suffering. But that's the wrong perspective. The perspective is that even in the midst of it, God is at work. And I've shared this truth with you before over the years, but it's a good one to hang on to and remember. It's not all about you. It's not. That just grieves some people to their very core that it's not all about them. But it's not. We were in a meeting in Texas last week, And the pastor said something that, honestly, I just never had thought about from that perspective. And he was talking about that very thing, how God may be doing something in this person's life and the situation might not be about you at all. Do you remember when all of a sudden everybody had to, in Israel, everybody had to go back to their hometown for the census and the taxation and all the rest? Now, we know why all that happened. We know that Mary and Joseph had to get to Bethlehem for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy, right? You got to fulfill the scriptures. And so God used the taxation and the census. Could God use taxation? Oh. Yes, he could. Once in history, at least he did once. That's the exception. That's not the rule. All right. It's because it happened once. But he used that means to get Mary and Joseph from where they were, halfway across the country, to go over here to Bethlehem so that his son would be born there and the scriptures would be fulfilled and everything would line up prophetically. But Mary and Joseph were not the only ones. There were thousands of people having to go from point A to point B to get back to where they came from, to sign on the dotted line for the census and pay their taxes. And I promise you, they weren't happy about it. It was an inconvenience. It was a problem. It was an annoyance. They didn't want to go. They didn't want to do it. They didn't want to be any part of it. And the only reason they went is they did it under penalty from the government. Same reason you pay your taxes. Don't look so spiritual. You don't do it out of patriotism. You don't even do it out of Christianity. You're not that spiritual. You do it just like fear. It's just fear. That's what it is. Why did people go all the way across Israel to get back to their hometown and sign on that line and pay those taxes? Because they were scared to death. If they didn't, they'd be hauled away in the middle of the night, just like you are. Amen? That's why. And nobody got to know why they had to do it. Except, well, even we didn't even get to know till much, much later. Yep. I promise you, even Mary and Joseph weren't thinking along those lines. They weren't. They were just thinking, we got to go. We got to do this. And they were thinking, this is really an inconvenience. Because she's really ready to have a baby. And as they got there and they found out there's no room in the inn, they weren't thinking, look at this wonderful fulfillment of Scripture. That's not what they were thinking. They were thinking, this is the worst night of our lives. And when all of a sudden Mary said, the baby's coming, Joseph was not thinking, praise God. I'm so glad we got here in time to have this baby in this barn. That's not what he was thinking. That's not what he's thinking at all. He's thinking, why in the world did they have to do this taxation thing and this census thing? And here we are, miles from anything we want to be near, and the baby's coming, and we're scared, and all the rest. And God was at work. Not only in their lives. Listen, I don't think they even knew they were the focus of all that. And certainly nobody else did. And yet thousands of other people had to make a similar journey at the same time. And nobody ever said, it's okay. Because the whole thing is about Mary and Joseph. And it'll be all right. Nobody ever told them that. All they ever knew is we had to go sign up and pay taxes again. That's it. Sometimes in your life, you just have to go sign up and pay taxes. Because God's working in his life. And in order for God to do what he needs to do in his life, you got to go pay taxes. Or you got to go sign on the dotted line. Or you got to go fix the tire. Or you got to do this. Because God's doing something in his life. How many stories have you heard of people who had some kind of problem, some kind of issue, and that's what took them to the hospital or to the repair place or to this or that, and the person there trusted Christ as Savior? You ever heard stories like that? Uh-huh. I was just talking to Brother Heaton out in the hallway before he got unspiritual and left the meeting. And some people, you know, a 50th anniversary. So you can only come to one night of the services. Yeah. Tell your dad I said that. Yeah. But they're headed off on their anniversary trip. And I even told him to have a good time. I did. I'm trying to be spiritual. So I told him to have a good time. But we were talking back there, and I told him, now, that when you go off on trips, bad things happen. You end up in the hospital, and your heart gives out, and all kinds of things happen. And so just be careful on your trip. He said, well, you know, and he was telling me about when he was doing his radiation or whatever, and how they had just stopped in to go see some of those folks that had worked on him then, because they established a relationship. They're trying to win them to the Lord. Listen, when some of those folks get saved and you look back, you mean somebody might have to go to the hospital? Yeah. Yeah, because it wasn't really about you anyway. It was about somebody who desperately needed the gospel. You see, we get the wrong perspective, and all we think is, well, this is a trial that hit me. Well, maybe it wasn't even about you. Maybe you just are in there because it hit everybody. Amen. And now God is at work and he's using it. The potential is that there are those who are emboldened to preach the word of God. Our conduct in trials can have a positive or a negative effect on others. If anything in the world is going to frustrate me and throw me into an unspiritual mood, it's when something goes wrong with one of my vehicles. As an evangelist, everything we do depends upon our vehicles. And when they break down, I am mechanically illiterate. I am. You know that. The only reason I carry tools is because somebody might come along who knows how to use them. That's the only reason. I don't know what to do with them. But the guy who stops out of kindness, he might have some idea. And I may just have the tool that he needs. And that's the way it works. Three weeks ago, we were coming across the Pennsylvania Turnpike, which is much like purgatory anyway. We're coming across there, and we're pulling the fifth wheel, and all of a sudden, pow, you hear this loud explosion. They're big old tires, and they have a lot of pressure in them. And when they pop, they make a big noise, and then they rip some stuff off the side of your fifth wheel. And that happened on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. There's only enough road there on the edge just to get out of the lane of traffic. And the traffic doesn't stop. They just keep coming, and they're just coming right next to you. And pretty soon you're standing in the road because you're tired of waiting for everything to go by before you do it. And you just hope, well, the Lord, just don't let them hit me. Then it's 90 degrees and the sun is beating down, and I can call the emergency number, but it's going to take them an hour or two to get there and change my tire. I can do it faster than that. I can. So I'm just going to do it. And I did it. And the whole time, my wife is sitting there trying to be cheery. She's telling me what a blessing this is. And what a blessing it is that we have this trailer that we can pull around. And what a wonderful thing it is that we have some place to live when we pull in next to the church. And what a wonderful blessing. And I'm thinking, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in all my life. That's ridiculous. No, it's a curse. It's an albatross around my neck. And I'll never be any happier than the day I never have to pull it again. It's true. The first trip out last year, the first trip, brand new. We just bought it last spring. The first trip out, Fredericksburg, Virginia. We're parked behind the church. 10 o'clock at night, I have a child in the shower. I have a child sitting on the couch who says to me, Dad, I hear water running. I said, well, your sister is in the shower. She said, no, I'm not. I'm out. He said, well, it's the water heater. It's catching up. The water heater. He just insisted. I hear water running. Finally, I sat over there where he was, and I heard water running. 10 o'clock at night. I got out of the trailer, and I walked around the other side. It was flooded. The whole thing pouring water all over the parking lot. The bays underneath full of water. Everything drenched. The water line split in the wall. In the bathroom behind the shower. and it was spraying out and going down underneath and flooding the whole thing. I said to my wife, we'd gotten it. I think we got it in May, if I'm not mistaken. This was the end of May. I said, I'm taking it back tomorrow. I'm going to drive all the way to Hamilton, Ohio, where I got this thing. I'm going to drop it off in their parking lot, and I'm going to take whatever they'll give me for it. I don't care how much I lose. I just want it gone. I want it gone. That's what I want. I unhooked the water hose, and we had to run a hose from the church through the window so we could flush our toilet, and I could take a shower in the morning with cold water from the hose. Yeah. And I was plotting my revenge on the thing. Fortunately, there were a couple men at the church who know how to do stuff. They know how to do stuff. And they really, that's their business. They're handyman kind of guys, and they know how to do everything. And I told the preacher about it. He said, I've got two guys that can handle this. They went out there after the morning service. They started pulling stuff apart, stuff I didn't even know would come apart. They're taking stuff apart, and they have found that thing immediately. They found it. And they said, we know exactly what we can get a new piece of that pipe. We'll have it in here before you're back from lunch. Just go to lunch with the preacher. We went out to lunch with the preacher. We had a wonderful time. I'm thinking everything's going to be all right when we get back. It's going to be good. We were out long time. We were a couple hours sitting out there eating, and just had a wonderful lunch. Made it back. I'm all excited. I'm going to go into my trailer. I'm going to have a little nap. And we pulled around behind the church, and water was pouring out from under the trailer. And I jumped out of the car and I ran and I unhooked the hose. You see, there's a little tiny bathroom in the back by the kids' bunk room thing. Like an airplane bathroom. Too small to get in. But it does have a little sink. And it does have a little toilet. And when those wonderful men got that line fixed, they hooked up the water so we'd have water when we came home. They didn't know there was a little sink in the back. And they didn't know that somebody, some wicked child, had left that faucet turned on. So when they got it fixed and turned on the water and left, it ran the whole time, filled the holding tank, overflowed, flooded the bathroom, it was running everywhere in the parking lot. I said, I believe it would be the will of God for us to just burn this down and tell everybody it was an accident. Because it is well insured, we could just, and that way we wouldn't lose anything. Amen? We'll just burn it down. Huh. If you're like me, when those things happen, it becomes the entire focus of your life. It really does. You forget about everything else. You forget about everybody else. As a matter of fact, at that point, you don't even care about everybody else. So the world dies and goes to hell. I'm upset about my trailer. You know what I'm saying? Amen. And you probably have something in your life that can push your buttons just like that. Or somebody that can do it just like that. And as soon as that happens, you forget about everything else. And your perspective gets all messed up. And all you think about is here, now, me, I got a problem. And it might not even really be what's really going on. It might be some little peripheral thing in what God is doing. And we get so self-absorbed sometimes. Paul said, well, yeah, they threw me in prison. But everybody in the palace heard the gospel. And then a whole bunch of people here, they got emboldened to go out and preach the gospel. Listen, if you give up and quit when you have rough circumstances, somebody else might quit because you quit. Really, that's the worst thing about quitting, is that you could have an effect on somebody else and cause them to quit. If you just hang on and keep going and quit focusing on the problem, you might be the thing that could cause somebody else to keep going and stop focusing on their problem and instead focus on what God is doing. Brother Rudolph, I would imagine there's some frustrations in your ministry over there in Lima. He's not even going to respond to that. He's just going to smile, and his wife's not looking at him. Nothing. Some frustrations. You can either focus on those or think, hey, God's doing something here. God's doing something here. But that's true with everybody in this room. You see, if you just stay faithful, that might be the thing that encourages somebody else to stay faithful. And then look what he says here in verse number 15. He said, now, they're emboldened to preach the gospel. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. He said there's some of them out there, and they're preaching Christ with a wrong motive. They are. They're preaching out of envy and strife, and they're preaching of contention. And what they really want in verse 16 is they want to add affliction to my bonds. They're going to go out and preach the message I was preaching so that these people who got me here will hear about it and they'll punish me for what's going on there. They're just trying to add affliction to my bonds. But guess what? The gospel's being preached. That's not how I'd look at it. I'd say, God, strike them dead. Amen? Just strike, smite them. Boom. Just bring down some smite and let them have it. That'd be my attitude. But he said, no. Even if they have a wrong motive, they're still preaching, and the gospel is still going out. Now, we have a little trouble with that sometimes, and I'm with you there. You see somebody, and you see what's going on, and you get the idea that the only reason they're in ministry is because they're being personally enriched by it, or because they're gaining some kind of fame or power, or some kind of some kind of self-esteem issue, and we look at it and we're disgusted by that, and rightfully so. But what we need to remember is that any time the gospel is preached, that's a good thing, even if it's by the wrong messenger. Oh, yeah, there are some wrong messengers. But if the gospel is preached, we can be glad that the gospel is preached. He said there are some that preach Christ of love. They have the right motive. They're doing the right thing. And again, we don't get to decide what the motive really is. Only God knows that. But we can rejoice in the fact that the gospel is being preached. Look at verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Even a faulty messenger, if he's preaching the gospel, is still preaching the gospel. But listen, I think he's preaching the gospel, but the guy has no standards whatsoever. Yes, and he should have standards. But thank God the gospel's being preached. Well, yes, they preach the gospel over there, but you should hear the music they use. It is horrendous and it is awful. Yes, and they shouldn't use that. But thank God the gospel is being preached. Well, you know, I think he doesn't even use a King James Bible. I'm sure he doesn't. Okay, he should. He should. But the gospel's being preached. The church that I got saved in, they're still not solid on the Bible. That's been a long time ago. But you know what they did do? They had somebody there that preached the gospel. I'm glad they did. Now, I wouldn't join that church if I lived in that town. But I'm glad that they were there preaching the gospel with all their warts and all their problems. I'm glad somebody was preaching the gospel. I could take you to a multitude of independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist preachers who would, by their own testimony, tell you they got saved watching Billy Graham. So, but he did this wrong, and he did that wrong, and he didn't believe that right. Yeah. Thank God he preached the gospel. Listen. Because once you get saved, then God can move you all kinds of right directions. Amen? I promise you, you pastors, you've got people in your churches who were saved in weird places. Some who got saved in Pentecostal churches, for goodness sake. But then they begin to learn the Bible. Amen? They got saved watching some goofball on TV, but then they began to learn the Bible.
And God began to use His Holy Spirit and His Word and move them around. Thank God somebody somewhere preached the gospel. Even if some of their motives were wrong and some of their doctrine was wrong and their music was wrong and all, that's not an excuse to go there and be that. And nowhere do you find that excused. He just says, I'm glad the gospel's preached no matter who did it and how they did it. I'm going to rejoice that the gospel was preached. Thank God for that. I saw some things. Of course, Billy Graham passed away this year. And you heard about that, saw it on TV and all that. And you know, there was the standard stuff. But we were driving like we always are, hoping not to break down, driving. And we have satellite radio thing in the car because I'm a news junkie. And when you're driving for hours and hours and hours at a time, that'll take up a little space of time every once in a while. And they were doing this thing on the Fox News channel, this little tribute to Billy Graham thing. And they put it all together. And of course, we couldn't see it. It wasn't television. We're listening to it on the satellite radio. And they were playing clips of his messages and different things like that. And you know what he did in every single one of those things? He preached the gospel. Now, you can throw a temper tantrum over Billy Graham and all the rest. But thank God for all the people that got saved because one guy with some problems preached the gospel. Got to give him some credit. Amen. Amen. And you probably know some folks who are as messed up as he was or more so. Amen. But they're your friends, so you don't criticize them so much. And you have to give him a little credit. All of those years, never the hint of any kind of scandals. That's a blessing. That's better than some independent Baptists I know. Who now have prison ministries. Not nearly so noble as the Apostle Paul. Amen. All those years, no hint of scandal, preached the gospel, all that kind of stuff, never cheated on his wife. Hey, thank God for that. At least one that the world couldn't look at and say, look what he did, look what he did, look what he... Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Could have been a whole lot worse. Paul was saying, hey, I'm here in prison, but let's look at the good part of this. Everybody here in the palace heard the gospel. There are people out here emboldened to preach the gospel. Some of them just trying to make my life more difficult. But you know what? They're preaching the gospel anyway. So I'm going to be glad they're preaching the gospel. And it's going out everywhere. The preaching is occurring. And in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, there's a little verse you ought to remember. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ for... Now, do you know what the next two words are? It is... the power of God unto salvation. Listen closely. The preacher is not the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So, well, I got saved in such and such a church, and then the pastor ran off with the money and ran off with the secretary and all that, and I guess everything that I learned was all wrong and bad. No, everything right that he taught you is still right. Everything from that book that he gave you is still right. It's still true. Still is. And it wasn't him that saved you. So your salvation is not in question now. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. We sometimes think our clever argument is the power of God unto salvation. It's not. Well, my persuasive manner, that's the power of God unto salvation. No, it's not. Because if all they were is persuaded by you, they missed out on the power of God anyway. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God and salvation. And if the gospel won't work, then it doesn't matter how clever and persuasive you are. There's no hope. The only hope we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of God unto salvation. And Paul was saying, that power of God, that gospel, it's going out and it's going out everywhere because of what has happened to me. Because I'm sitting here in a place I don't want to be, doing something I didn't necessarily choose to do. Because of that, the gospel's going out everywhere. We were in Cleveland, just up the road from here. There was a lady, a young couple. I say young, but that's because I'm old as dirt now. And have you noticed that what is old keeps changing? Yeah. I remember a time when 30 was old. That was a long time ago. And then I discovered 40 was old. And I've changed my mind about that. And then I thought 50 was old, and I dropped that idea in a hurry. And, you know, it's just getting worse. And then I'm looking back there, you saw the McCurdys here, missionaries to Moldova, and Clayton and Robin were both my students in the Christian school in Fairbanks. They were my students for a long time. Yeah, it wasn't like just their senior year. It was for like a long time. I still think of them as 10 and 12. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And how long have you been in Moldova? 15 years they've been in Moldova. That's what he's telling me last night as we're sitting there eating. I said, how long you been there? I'm thinking it's been like 9 years, 8 years. He said, 15 years. I thought, wow, somebody is old as dirt. And I think it's them. I think it's them. Yeah. It's amazing how that changes and how it goes. And the time goes by. But we were there in Cleveland, and this couple, they hadn't been in the church very long. And we were standing around talking one night after the service, and they were kind of telling us their testimony. And she was a witch. You know, not just not make-believe kind of, you know, Wizard of Oz with a wart on the nose and a green skin and a broom. No, she was involved in Wicca, witchcraft. And she went to a witchcraft thing in Yakima, Washington. And they were meeting with some Indian shamans and some different things. And they were all gonna compare notes, and they were gonna brush up on their spiritism and all that good stuff. And they're all sitting around talking. And somebody said something about Jesus, and a guy stood up and began to curse and blaspheme. And they said, hold it now, we're tolerant. You can talk about anything you want here. You can talk about any God you want, any kind of stuff you want. And the guy sat down, and somebody said something else about Jesus, was set off again. And you know what she said? She said, I wonder what's so different about Jesus. And that was the beginning of her finding Christ. Isn't that amazing? That the Spirit of God could use somebody in a place like that who just talks about Jesus, just to say Jesus, to be the spark to get going in her heart that leads her to find somebody who can tell her more about Jesus. Don't tell me that's not the Spirit of God at work. That most certainly is. See, God can use just about any kind of messenger, even somebody who doesn't know they're a messenger. God's pretty powerful. Amen. Would you agree? He can do stuff. That's just a good thing. God can do stuff. You got a problem? It's impossible. There's just no way in the world. You got somebody who's lost and they'll never get saved because they're too hard a case. Right. Uh-huh. God can do stuff. You just never know what God might do. Amen. And then look down here, verses 20 and 21. The ultimate purpose. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Wow. He said, you know, this stuff has fallen out and this is what's happened. I'm in prison and it looks like I might be in line for a death sentence. It might just go south on me here, and I just want you to know that whether it ends with my life or my death, Christ shall be magnified in my body.
In other words, if I live, I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to continue preaching the gospel. I'm going to continue spreading it everywhere that I can. Christ will be magnified through my life. And if they take my life and they kill me, Christ is going to be magnified in my life. Hebrews chapter 11, we won't go there this morning, but it goes down the list of great men and women of faith. And then you get down to the end. And you get those that we don't want to be. We want to be Gideon. We want to be Abraham. We want to be Noah. We don't want to be the unnamed people in the end of the chapter that are sawn asunder, that are starved to death, that are hiding in caves and rocks and just waiting to be slaughtered. We don't want to be those people. And yet the Bible says the world was not even worthy of those people. God gives them a greater commendation than anybody in the first part of the chapter. You see, he said, if I live, God's going to be glorified because I'm going to keep serving him. And if I die, God's going to be glorified. God's going to be glorified. If he dies, he'll leave this life with a powerful testimony of standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, his choice is not whether he lives or dies. That's out of his hands. His choice is whether or not he glorifies and magnifies the Savior in whatever happens. And that's the same choice we get. We don't get to choose the things that happen and befall us. What we get to choose is what happens next. Do I glorify and magnify the Savior, or do I focus on, woe is me, I have a problem? Because if I focus on, woe is me, I have a problem, I've just left off glorifying the Savior. But if I can focus on what God is doing and glorify him no matter what, then he will be glorified and it will have been for a good purpose. Verse 21, you know verse 21. In that context, he said this, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So if I live, I'm going to glorify God. Christ is going to be glorified. It's going to be wonderful. If I die, God's going to be glorified. And to be perfectly honest, I'll come out ahead if I die. That'll be gain. Can't lose either way. You might be in a prison spot today. Not of your own making. Certainly not of your own choosing. Some folks, last night we heard about bitterness. There are few prisons as powerful as the prison of bitterness. You get locked up in there. You heard it last night. It's hard to get out of there. Once you get there and you start to dwell there, it can consume your entire life. Some people are locked up in a prison of fear. They're scared all the time. They're afraid of everything. They're afraid to do anything for God. They're just afraid of their own shadow. And the devil's brought fear into their lives and it's just debilitated them. Maybe you're locked up in that kind of prison. Maybe you're in some kind of circumstance that you never hoped for, that you didn't even think could happen. Just Sunday. Well, Saturday night. Every year before we come here, on Father's Day, we're at Fellowship Baptist in Lebanon. And on Saturday night, we do a father-son deal and a cookout and then preach all day Sunday. And then we come up here on Monday. And Saturday night at the cookout, a man at the church there that I've known for years and years and years, faithful man. We were standing there after we had eaten our pulled pork and our smoked turkey and our mac and cheese and our brownie Sunday bar. And God is good. And I shook his hand. I said, how are you doing? He said, he teared up. He said, I'm facing some things I never thought I'd have to face. And then somebody came and began to talk and he walked away. And I don't know what's going on in his life, but it's something he didn't want. It's something he didn't plan on. It's something he certainly had not hoped for. You might be there today. You might be in one of those spots.
You have two choices now. You can either magnify the Savior where you're at, or you can forget about what God's doing and focus in on the problem and just sit there. And I tell you, that's a dead end if you do that. It's a dead end. Instead, you've got to look over here and say, okay, I don't know why God put me here. Paul never said, here's why God put me in prison. He never said that. He said, this happened to me. And here's the good part of what's happened. I don't know why it happened. I don't even know how it's going to turn out. But I know I'm going to magnify the Lord no matter what happens. And you need to settle that in your heart. That no matter what happens, whether you wanted it or didn't want it, whether you were looking for it or running from it, if you're in it, you got to choose to magnify the Savior while you're in it. Get your perspective onto what God is doing. That's the positive side of being in prison. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here this morning. Lord, we have heard wonderful things from your word. God, I pray that you would use them all in our hearts and lives. Lord, I just pray that if there are folks here today struggling with things that have just happened to them, things they don't have a reason from you. You didn't step down out of heaven and say, here's why it happened. Here's why you had to go through this. It just happened. And now here they are with all kinds of difficulty and all kinds of pain and broken hearts and all the rest, frustration. Lord, I pray today you'd help us get our focus on what you're doing. Help us to be able to magnify and glorify you if it turns out the way we want, or if it turns out the way that we never wanted it to turn out. Help us to instead find a reason to magnify you, a reason to rejoice in what you're doing. We'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.